Well, good morning. It's great to see you gathered in for Sunday school. The Lord has given us a beautiful morning to gather today, and looking forward to our day together and our time in the Word. So let's begin our Sunday school hour by reciting one of our old memory passages. Here we are in the summer, and we're not working on something fresh, and so let's work on an old passage. So John 15. Let's turn to John 15, or maybe you just want to try your hand at saying it from memory and not turn. I don't know. But at John 15, I'm certainly going to turn so I can lead you right. It's been a few years. So at John 15, and we memorized the first 17 verses some time ago. This was the first memory passage we did, actually, when we started this emphasis. So I suppose it was right after COVID, somewhere around there, we memorized John 15, 1 through 17. And so let's just read it out loud, recite what you can out loud, and get a refresher on this precious passage from our Lord. John 15, 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. Let's seek the Lord and ask his blessing on our Sunday school hour. Let's pray. Lord, our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank thee for the words and the promises of our Savior. We thank thee that by sovereign grace that we are branches that are rooted in the true vine. And we pray that we would bear the fruit that the Lord Jesus has promised is the tangible evidence of our union with him. Lord, we pray for the fruit especially of answered prayer. We pray for that because your word tells us here that it will redound to our assurance, and it will glorify you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would bear this fruit, and we pray as well that you would give us a love to one another as we minister to one another today on this your day, may we refresh the hearts of the saints, and may you be honored, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our Sunday school this summer, for the last 5 weeks or so, we've been talking about different authors, and we have all of these authors, most of their books, in our church library, and introducing you to some of these authors and to some of these books, and we're kind of going in order of some of my favorites. And so what we've done already is we did J.C. Ryle, and then we did the Puritan Thomas Brooks, and then we did Octavius Winslow, and then we did Martin Lloyd-Jones, and then last week, Ian Murray, and then today, you see from the handout, if you got one, Arthur Pink. And if you didn't get one, there's probably still a stack back there on the wall. Not much to the handout, but some dates and then some works on the back. So Arthur Pink, one of our favorite authors. Let's talk about his life a little bit. And then I'll recommend to you some of his books, maybe read you some excerpts from some of his books. So Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink was born in the late 19th century, 1886, in England, and his conversion story is just wonderful. So let me try to tell it here succinctly. He was born into a Christian home, but his parents' prayers for him and ministry of the word to him was seemingly fruitless. And he fell into the wrong kind of companions in his teenage years. And as a teenager and young adult, joined a cult. The cult was called Theosophy, which is a Greek compound word which means divine wisdom. But not talking anything about this divine wisdom. They published a journal called Lucifer. It really was a cult that was very much a part of the occult. Their meetings would be full of seances and of demonic worship. It was dark. It was dark. And Arthur Pink was caught up in this as a teenager and as a young adult. And because he was gifted as a communicator, as a writer, and as a speaker, he was rising the ranks in this cult. And he tells stories in his autobiographical writings about some of the experiences that he knew in those days of demonic activity in those meetings. He was still living at home as a 21-year-old man involved in this. And his parents were trying to continue to have a ministry to him, obviously a very difficult thing to navigate. Some of you have the unfortunate experience of navigating things like that. And so his father, when he would come home, his father would normally be sitting in their living room, and he would try to give him a text of scripture every night as a part of the, good night, Dad, as he kind of, walked by and went up to his room. His father would try to give him a text of scripture. One night, as Arthur came home from one of those theosophy meetings and greeted his father, said good night to his dad quick, but trying not to linger or to make eye contact because he knew what was going to come. The text he received from his father was from Proverbs 14:12. Arthur, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that text shot like an arrow into Arthur Pink's heart. And he remained in his room for the next 3 days. His parents praying for him downstairs, knowing that something was up. And he emerged a Christian. So it is a glorious, hopeful account of the fruit of answered prayer and of ministry in a wayward young man's heart, bearing fruit in later years, not immediately, but later. And so keep on praying, ministering, to your loved ones, faithful to them like Arthur Pink's father was to him. And the Lord answered their prayers. And so Arthur Pink immediately knew a call to the ministry. The churches in England were very much dead and kind of drifting into apostasy and higher criticism. And so he didn't know where to go in England for training, and so he went to America to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He studied there for a year. That was 1910 that he studied at Moody Bible. And then he began to pastor churches. And Arthur Pink's history of pastoring churches is checkered, to say the least. A lot of moving. He's all over the place. He never remained anywhere for more than 3 years. We'll talk about some of these things in a minute, kind of analyze it. But he was in, he spent some time in Colorado, in California, in Kentucky. He pastored for 3 years, a church in Spartanburg, South Carolina, not too far from where Dr. McKnight pastored when he was there, before he was here. And it was during his pastorate in South Carolina that he became convinced of the doctrines of grace. You know, he wouldn't have learned that at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago in 1910. And so by his own study of the scriptures and by his reading of the Puritans, and he was a ferocious reader of the Puritans, talks about making his way all the way through Owen, you know, those kind of things. So he became convinced of the doctrines of grace while he was there in Spartanburg pastoring. And that's when he wrote probably what is his most well-known and influential book. At least the first edition was done while he was in Spartanburg, which is called Sovereignty of God, right? The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink. And how many, I was curious about this. How many of you have read The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink? I'd imagine over half of you, right? Yeah, so what an influential book that is that he wrote. He wrote it originally in 1918. I think there's a revision in the 20s at some point. Now, the interesting thing about that book is that when Arthur Pink was first coming to the doctrines of grace, he actually came to an imbalanced view of things, and he was, you know, really on the border, if not all the way into what we would label as hyper-Calvinism and a reluctance to invite sinners to come to Christ unless there's like signs of them being elect or that kind of stuff. So he struggled with the free offer of the gospel early on. In his original Sovereignty of God, there's a chapter which the Banner of Truth edited out. So the Baker edition, the U.S. edition, has the chapter. Ian Murray at the Banner of Truth made the decision to leave the chapter out because Ian Murray, in his study of Arthur Pink's life, became convinced that if Pink had revised the book later in life, which he never did because it wasn't a popular book during his day, but if he had gone back to do a rewrite of it, he would have left that chapter out because he matured in his views on those sorts of things. So really the I don't think I have it with me here. No, I don't. But you know, the edition to read of Sovereignty of God really is the Banner edition. And the Baker edition does have one chapter that's just, it's iffy. And there's a way to read it and to interpret it generously and charitably, but it's iffy. So the Banner edition is the better edition of the Sovereignty of God. Probably because of some of his imbalanced views about those things, he just could not keep a pastorate. I mean, he was all over the place. Like I said, never anywhere for more than 3 years. And so really, in addition to his pastoring, which was very unsuccessful and not personally satisfying to him, he began a writing ministry with a monthly magazine. And his magazine is called Studies in the Scriptures. He began that in 1922. He had 1,000 subscribers that first year. And so it was immediately, you know, quite popular. And most of his books are are really just articles from the Studies and Scriptures magazine, kind of reworked into a book form. That's mostly how the chapters were. The chapters of the books were originally studies in the Scriptures. He held a brief pastorate in Australia at one point, and then he moved back to the U.S. after, again, just 2 years in Australia trying to pastor there. Again, he's all over the place in the U.S. trying to find a like-minded congregation to fellowship with, trying to find a steady opportunity for ministry. At one point, he lived in downtown York, Pennsylvania, and so the house, I believe, still stands. I looked at it on the street view on Google Maps, and it looks like a house old enough to be Arthur Pink's house. So it's actually, if you're familiar with downtown York and you know where the minor league baseball stadium is, and you know how there's that creek that kind of goes by the minor league baseball stadium, there's a couple bridges that go across so that you can park on one side and walk to the stadium. It's just right, it's really a block off of that creek. So the people who live there now in that house can see the minor league stadium. It's just a few blocks away from the house. And so the address is 531 Thomas Street in York. And he rented that half of the duplex for $18 a month in 1933. So I don't know if that was standard rate or if that was some kind of a friends and family special that he got, because that's pretty cheap. But that was the rent, according to Ian Murray's biography, for that place. Fast forwarding, in 1940, he moved back to England, and he lived on an island in northern Scotland, the Isle of Lewis, a place called Stornoway, and he pretty much lived the last 12 years of his life there as a hermit, as a recluse. He never left the house except for a one-hour walk each day. He never received visitors, and unfortunately, he never attended public worship. He never joined with a fellowship of believers. He was an eccentric character. And that really is the great blemish and blind spot on the character of Arthur Pink. We enjoy his writings and can really just wholeheartedly recommend them. We've all benefited from them, I think, but you know, he's not without his faults, and his great fault is that fault of just forsaking the assembly of himself together, just eventually just throwing up his hands in despair and not even trying to get along with other Christians. And there's been lots of explanations for that. Ian Murray wrote a biography of Arthur Pink. It's in our library. He has a whole chapter that he titles Interpreting Pink's Isolation. So he has a whole chapter just trying to figure out, you know, what's going on in Pink's life and heart that he's so isolated and so incapable of getting along with other people on a personal level. There have been people who have tried to psychoanalyze him and stuff from a distance, which is always impossible to do, but it's been suggested that perhaps he had autism or he had Asperger's syndrome, something like that. We do know he had a hypersensitive conscience, really a misinformed conscience, that it would not allow him to participate in worship if there was anything a part of that assembly that he did not personally agree with. He wouldn't even participate, let alone like membership. He wouldn't even like attend if there was anything at all that was not 100% down the line the way that he would do it. So it really was a misinformed conscience on those things and just a social backwardness and awkwardness in Arthur Pink that got worse as he lived. So that's how he ended his life up there in Stornoway. Lloyd Jones says this about Pink. You know, Lloyd Jones and Pink were contemporaries. Pink would have been about 10 years older than Lloyd Jones, but basically contemporaries. And so Lloyd Jones says this. At one point he says, "Don't waste your time reading Barth or Bruner." Those were like popular theologians in the early 20th century. "You will get nothing from them to aid you with preaching. Read Pink." "But if I had behaved as Pink did, I would have achieved nothing, nothing at all. I could see that the only hope was to let the weight of truth convince the people. So I had to be very patient and take a long-term look at things. Otherwise, I would have been dismissed and the whole thing would have been finished. And so just Pink just didn't have patience with people. Lloyd Jones, the way he puts it is he didn't have enough confidence in the Word of God to change people over time, that to stick it out and to keep ministering, but just leave, throw up his hands in disgust. These people, these are probably not even Christians, the way they're acting, the way they're thinking, and just leave and go off to somewhere else, And so he lacked that patience, lacked that confidence in God's Word to eventually work. So Lloyd Jones, says, hey, read his stuff, but don't behave like him. So that's kind of what you have to do with a guy like Arthur Pink. Regarding his writings, let me read you an extended quote from John MacArthur. I thought this was good. Arthur Pink was a master of biblical exposition, carefully mining the biblical text for every ounce of true meaning, every nuance of doctrine, every point of personal application he could discover. He always wrote with heartfelt conviction and persuasive insight. He was warm and positive, yet bold and unequivocal. He was at his best whenever he wrote about Christ. He was never more focused, more thorough, or more compelling than when he proclaimed Christ crucified. Pink certainly had no wish to tone down the offense of the cross just to accommodate the tastes of the contemporary culture. It is the kind of straightforward teaching that is desperately needed in an era when difficult biblical truths are sometimes purposely softened or made foggy or revised to suit the preferences of sophisticated post-modernity. Arthur Pink would have none of that, and nor should we. Here is an ideal antidote to some of the superficiality and silliness of today's prevailing spiritual climate. And so that's a John MacArthur's recommendation of the writings of Arthur Pink. All right, so I'm just going to show you some of the things that he wrote that are in our library and that might benefit you. I didn't bring the whole shelf. I just brought a few things. We have, probably 25 or 30 things by Pink in the library. And then I have several, because I keep my commentaries closer to me. So I have several things in my library as well that he wrote. So, you all know about sovereignty of God, so we can talk about that. I think beyond sovereignty of God, I did bring a copy of it. So, the copy that we have, it's probably updated since now, but this is what it looks like, at least. It's the copy that we have in the library. And I actually have five of these that we've been doing for the book giveaway for a little bit. So, if you want one to have, you can have one. So there's that. But, two other books. My personal favorite Arthur Pink book is his study on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. So this book is self-explanatory. It's just a chapter on each of Jesus' seven sayings of the cross. So the chapters are the word of forgiveness, the word of salvation. That would be tomorrow. That shall be today. That shall be with me in paradise. The word of affection. That would be what he says to Mary and John about taking care of Mary. The word of anguish. That would be, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word of suffering. That would be, I thirst. The word of victory. That would be, it is finished. The word of contentment. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so, it's not super long, 125 pages or so, seven chapters, and so it's a nice devotional read, and that's my favorite Arthur Pink book. We have two copies of this, a hardback that's my personal one, and then we have a paperback that I just got given to me at a minister's luncheon a couple months ago. So, there's two copies of that. So, really recommend that. It's a devotional book. Another really, one of my favorite Pink books is Profiting from the Word. Profiting from the Word. And so this book just gives counsel and advice on receiving maximum profit from your Bible reading and from the ministry of the Word publicly as well, preaching, listening to preaching. And so he talks about the Scriptures and sin, the Scriptures and God, the Scriptures and Christ, the scriptures and prayer, the scriptures and good works, the scriptures and obedience, the scriptures and the world, the scriptures and the promises, the scriptures and joy, the scriptures and love. And so just different counsels about this. So, just the opening lines of the chapter on the scriptures and prayer. A prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. Just as a stillborn child is a dead one, so a professing believer who does not pray is devoid of spiritual life. Prayer is the breath of the new nature in the saint, as the word of God is its food. When the Lord would assure the Damascus disciple that Saul of Tarsus had been truly converted, he told him, "Behold, he prayeth." So the scripture and prayer, that's just, you know, the opening lines. And that gives you a good taste, too, of how Pink is a very direct writer. Right? He's direct. He's kind of like J.C. Ryle in that way. He doesn't beat around the bush. He says it to you plain and directly. Doesn't spare punches. Steps on your toes good, which is what we all need in our devotional reading. So those two. Scott, let's see. 3 minutes. All right. So, a guide to fervent prayer. This was just given to me in the last few months. Haven't had a chance to read it through cover to cover, but I've kind of skimmed it to kind of see what's in here. And so this has 14 chapters, and it's just 145 pages, so 10 pages per chapter. So again, the kind of thing you can work through little by little as part of your devotional time or on a Sunday afternoons, that kind of thing. And so what he does in this book is that he goes through five different passages of Scripture, which are prayers of the Apostle Paul, and talks through them and gives application about how to put that to use in your own prayer life. So he talks about Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, that great benediction at the end of Hebrews, 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Peter's assurance that he's praying for the believers he's writing to. 1 Peter 5, 10, 11, so Peter's benediction, which talks about, now the God of grace, after you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Right? I think that's what it says. The Jude benediction, Jude 24 and 25. So he's going through some notable prayers in the New Testament on a fervent guide to prayer. Comfort for Christians. Comfort for Christians. This is just a book very similar, I would say, to Octavius Winslow's Help Heavenward that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And so you've got different chapters just on basics of the Christian life that a further understanding of this biblically will give you assurance and comfort. So no condemnation. The Christian's assurance, and it's Romans 8, 28 he talks about there. Sufferings compensated, from Romans 8, 18, not worthy to be compared. The great giver, from Romans 8, 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The divine rememberer, he remembered us in our low estate, from Psalm 136. Tried by fire, divine chastisement, receiving divine chastisement, and it goes on. So, Comfort for Christians, a good book on assurance and just basics. The Life of Elijah is a really neat book. Elijah is one of those places in the Old Testament that sometimes we don't maybe know or receive as much personal application as we ought to. We've learned them back in Sunday school when we were six, but haven't thought about Elijah much since then, right? So here's a book on the life of Elijah and really mining those parts of 2 Kings for the benefit, or for, I guess 1 Kings for Elijah, mining that for the benefit of God's people. And then a couple commentaries. He has this series called Gleanings In, those are basically commentaries, so I brought my copy of Gleanings in Genesis. He wrote these kind of chronologically, so the later you get in the Bible, the better they are. So the early ones, like Genesis, it's going to have a lot of his early, like Moody Bible Institute flavor to it, dispensationalism. As you go through the Gleanings series, they get better as you go. So Gleanings in Exodus is better than Gleanings in Genesis, I think. When you get to Gleanings in the life of David or Gleanings in Paul, which goes through every one of the Apostle Paul's prayers in the New Testament, that's really good stuff when you get toward those ones. So anyway, the Gleanings series. And then I just brought a copy of his commentary on the Gospel of John. So you see what that looks like. So this was originally 3 volumes, and they probably should have kept it 3 volumes because then it would stay open on your desk a little easier. this is 3 volumes in 1, but unabridged. So just, it's real easy to look stuff up because he goes verse by verse. It's like literally the verse is bolded, and then comments, and the next verse is bolded, and then comments. So it's a good commentary, certainly not just on a ministerial level, but on a everyday Christian level, a great, great commentary to use. All right, so lots of other things by Arthur Pink in the library there, and I recommend him highly to you. A few copies of his Studies of the Scriptures are in there as well. So anyway, hope that that's an encouragement to you, and you'll find some benefit one of these days from reading Arthur Pink. Well, let's prepare now for our prayer time. Thanks for your attention.